I know all of you that have had lunch here before, you're anticipating that. I understand that. I do. I saw the banana pudding that weighed about 1,000 pounds over there, like the rest of y'all. And it's so pretty to look at. I wouldn't cut that for nothing. But it's so pretty to look at. I'm sure it tastes good too. Hey, take your Bible, Luke chapter number 2. I want to share a thought with you. This is my favorite passage of Scripture when it comes to Christmas. Probably preach out of that again next week. You'll just have to endure that. We're having communion next week, and we'll kind of end up our Advent season, and hopefully you'll carry that out at your house with your kids and your family and celebrate what the meaning of Christmas is for you and your family. If you're traveling during those holidays, try to do that. You know, share that with your kids. Make sure they understand that it's about Jesus coming. It's not, you know, we give gifts. We give gifts because we were given gifts, right? We do celebrate that, give gifts and family and friends and associates and all those kind of things. And some are expensive and some are not. And I was shopping somewhere the other day. I told Kelly, I said, I made a commitment to whatever I bought this year. I was shopping local, I was shopping small business and all that. And this young lady behind the counter that was helping me at one of these small, you know, privately owned businesses, she told me, she said, you know, you can go to the Dollar Tree. And I thought, why haven't I thought of that? I mean, she said, you know, you can go to the Dollar Tree and you can get some oven mittens and some stuff that goes in. It makes great gifts and you don't have a whole lot in that. And I thought, well, maybe that's where I'm going, is to the Dollar Tree then. So she's all right with that. But hey, listen, again, we do give those gifts and we celebrate that time, but we ought to remember that the ultimate reason we celebrate Christmas is the advent of our Lord, amen? About the reason that Jesus came into this world, because sometimes those gifts, even though it's a joyous time, it's a fun time, those gifts, big or small, expensive or not, you know, eventually they wear out, they break, they go by the wayside. Clothes get torn, they get stained, stuff breaks, stuff just wears out. You know, some things are just not practical. You open it and you go, thank you. But you're not sure what you're ever going to do with that, and it's still in the closet. Sometimes it's re-gifted to somebody else. I know you do that, because everybody else does. You didn't know exactly what to do with it, so you re-gifted that, and hopefully someone else will know exactly what to do with it. I don't know, but you understand that process in the Christmas season and what happens there. But I want to say to you this morning, in Luke chapter number 2, if you'll find that place, verse 11 is where we're going to be. God's Christmas gift to us has three qualities that make it the most unique gift in the world. The word unique, we throw it around like it's everything's unique. But the word, if you look at the definition in the dictionary, the word unique means not like anything else. Something that's more than anything else. Something that is, stands out above any other thing. There's nothing else like that. So when we use the word unique, we use it in a very vague way. But under the definition of the word, the gift that God gave you and I at Christmas is a very unique gift because it has these qualities. First, it's the most expensive gift that you'll ever receive. Amen? It is the most expensive gift that you'll ever receive. It cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life at Calvary. It cost him his breath. It cost him his blood. It cost him everything at Calvary. So it's the most expensive gift that you'll ever receive. Secondly, it's the only gift that you ever will receive that will not wear out. Amen? Will not wear out. It'll last forever. You and I, we have things that we get, and those things wear out. They break, they decay, they go by the wayside. But Jesus is the only gift that will last forever. And then thirdly, it is that it most extremely practical gift that you'll ever receive. Again, you get gifts sometimes and you go, thank you, but you're wondering how you're going to utilize that. How am I going to use that? Am I ever going to wear that? So there's a lot of debate goes into sometimes gifts that you get. Or you put it in that cabinet. It was some kitchen gadget and you stuck it in a cabinet and you've never used it, not one time. It takes up space. Now, if you want, I'll come to your house and clean out for you. You just can't be there while I'm there, because you won't want me to throw away that stuff you don't use. But I can take care of that stuff. I don't do that at my own house. But Jesus is the gift, the most practical gift that you'll use every day for the rest of your life. I hope you're interested in such a gift like that. Rick Warren, I said it a minute ago, but he said that Christmas is a time of celebration, it's a time of reconciliation, and it's a time of salvation. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 11, if you'll stand, we're going to read that one verse, and then we're going to kind of dive right in, and we're going to be brief this morning, but we're going to trust that God is speaking to us and to our hearts today. For there is born to you this day. For there is born to you and for you, some translations say for you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this Lord's Day, this Sabbath Sunday that we come into this place, Lord, freely, and we worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we've heard your gospel presented to us in song. Lord, we've heard your message presented to us in song. We pray now as we look at your word for a few minutes that you continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, if we own this gift, as we have received it by faith, Father, help us to rejoice. Lord, if there's just one today that does not have this gift, I pray that today, Lord, they would ponder the gift of everlasting life. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You remember when our children were small enough to sit in the car seat, right? You remember when they were, some of you are old enough to remember when there weren't car seats. Amen. Some of you didn't have, I mean, you just put our lives at risk when you stuck us in the car. But, you know, I remember those days. You know, my father, we didn't necessarily have car seats, but they try to keep us in a seatbelt too. But, you know, and even way back when, a seatbelt wasn't that big a deal either, way back when. It wasn't something that was a necessity. But you remember if you have small children, when you put them in the car seat and they start to get a little older, what's the worst time of the when they are in a car seat is when they start learning how to unbuckle it for themselves. Amen? Because then you look back there and they may be out of that thing. But I remember when kids are small, you know, and I heard this pastor say one time, he said, my kid was in the car seat. It was hot. We were waiting on mom to come out of the building or come out of the store. And we had the windows down. And their daughter kind of leaned her head over best she could out the window and said, God, deliver me from this thing. Now, somebody might say, well, that's irreverent. But I say to you, I think that's very good, because I think for what he said about that time was that she realized that she needed somebody bigger than herself to deliver her out of that situation. Amen? And that's all of our cry, amen, is that God deliver us from this thing. Because there's none of us that can have or earn or merit eternal life on our own. There's only one that does that for us, and his name is Jesus. Someone defines salvation like this: it's deliverance from sin, from self, and ultimately from the punishment of a place called hell. I'm gonna say personally again today, I say it a lot about myself, but I am saved today. I am saved not because I'm good. I'm saved because of God's grace. I'm saved today through faith and that not of myself. I'm saved from the very punishment of sin. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, in that Romans 8 passage, I am delivered from the punishment of sin. I'm kept by the power of God. I'll never be separated from God. At the end of that chapter of Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I'm saved from the punishment of sin. I'm saved this morning from the very power of sin. Sin has no power over me. Amen. Sin, I'm not saying I don't sin, but I'm saying that the power of sin that used to exist in my life when I was lost and undone, that power has been canceled by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And I am delivered from the punishment and the power of sin, and ultimately one day I will be delivered from the very presence of sin when I step into God's presence forever and ever and ever more. Amen? That's what salvation means. That's the gift that God gives. That's what he's talking about when he says in this passage that there is a Savior born to us in the city of David. And he is Christ the Lord. There's a lot of wordage there that means so much, and we're going to talk about it just a little bit. But for me, when I look at that passage, I see him as a personal Savior for me, to you, for you. He's a personal Savior. If we were to go, my favorite thing to think about is if you go to Walmart and you stand outside and you do the survey, and you say to the average Joe coming out of the building, what do you need to be saved from? Some people would say to you arrogantly, nothing, and keep walking. And some people would say, well, maybe my past. I need to be saved from my past. And I need to be delivered from that. Or maybe even the guilt of my past. I need to be delivered from the guilt of that past. Or I need to be delivered from the worry of that past or the worry about tomorrow. Maybe I need to be delivered from the financial burden and the debt that I have. Or maybe I just need to be delivered from these bad habits or saved from these bad habits or even saved from myself. Can I say to you that you and I are our own worst enemy? Amen? We are. And sometimes, yes, we do need to be delivered from ourselves. We all have an eye problem. We were all born with an eye problem. Not this problem. We have this problem as well, but it's the eye problem. Eye. The middle letter of the word sin is an eye. Amen? And you and I are self-centered at best at times. You and I, our natural inclination is to have it our way. Amen? Amen? I know I'm not the only one. Our natural inclination is to have it our way. Maybe not even God's way, but our way. Sin's the greatest enemy, and it's universal. I love Ecclesiastes when Solomon writes, and he's talking about this universality of personal transgression. He says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, he says, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." There's not one person on the earth that does good and does not sin. And I think Paul's writing picks that up when he writes to us those passages where it says that there's none righteous, none one, that we've all together become unprofitable to God. There's none that seeketh after God, that we've all missed the mark and we've all sinned. Amen? So no one bats 1,000. There's no one here today that's perfect. There's no one on the planet that's perfect. That's why Jesus came. Amen. There's no one that could do for themselves what needed to be done. No one has a perfect record. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us in 1 John. And then it says if we say that we have never sinned, that we make God a liar. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? That's tough. But I'm so glad that the Lord's hand is not shortened that he can't save, or his ear heavy that he doesn't hear. But my sin and my transgression separate me from God, Isaiah 59 says. And it separates me from God for eternity purposes. Only Jesus coming into this world and being the Savior and being the sacrifice is the only way. And he did that for you, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Who's Christ the Lord? It's not only is he a personal Savior, but he's a powerful Savior. He could do for us what no one else could do for us. Salvation is, look, I want you to look at this verse of Scripture. And it depends on what translation you read, but it's in Psalm 118. If you want to turn there, or use your electronic device, or if you just want me to read it to you, that's fine. But Psalm 118, it says in verse number 5, he says, the psalmist said, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Other translation says, I called on the Lord in my time of distress and despair, and the Lord set me free. Amen? I want to say to you that Jesus is the only one that is powerful enough to take this old wretched person that I was and that you were, and when called upon to invade our life and wipe our slate clean and set us free. Amen? He's it. Church is not it. Religion's not it. None of that's it. It's Jesus plus nothing that merits eternal life. He's powerful. Salvation, freedom. From all those things we talked about, that past, that guilt, those worries, that all that junk of this life, set free. Wow, that's so amazing. And then Hebrews even speaks about how in Hebrews chapter 2, how that people lived in bondage because they lived in fear of death. There's people today that fear death. There's people today that don't want to die because they're not sure what's next. They're not sure that they're prepared for death. And again, I don't think any person just wants to go out and die today, right? But the scripture promise is that death cannot kill me, amen? Death can't keep me. It couldn't keep Jesus. It couldn't conquer him. It couldn't keep him in the grave. And death can't keep me, amen? And it can't keep you. And there's no reason to fear. It's just the doorway. I know sometimes we regret time that we have, amount of time that we have. You know, I understand all those things, and those are regretful to us and hurtful. I understand that. I said Monday night, I spoke Tuesday night at the memorial service here in town, and Monday night on December the 9th, my father's been gone 18 months, and it just doesn't seem like 18 months. 18 months, and he's gone. And I'd like to talk to him again. He's such a character. I'd like to cut up with him again. And he's gone from this world. But I'm going to see him again because he went to heaven. Because I was there the day that he trusted Jesus plus nothing to have eternal life. He's a powerful God that sets us free. You know, I wasn't sure in my father's life how he would face death. I really wasn't. You know, my father was a career military guy, you know that. He's a very proud guy, you know, and he was proud of his military service. He's proud of his family. He's proud of his work ethic, all those kind of things. I wasn't exactly sure how my father was going to face death. But I want to tell you, when he came home on hospice on Thursday evening, and my nurse friend, Donald, that came out, our nurse, he was on our hospice service. When he came out and we got him situated on service, I was really anticipating my father being on hospice for maybe a month or more. Thursday night, I told the rest of our team, I said, don't come out here. It's the weekend. Don't do that. We'll take care of all this stuff Monday. The aide can come. We'll get everything situated. We've got it situated. Friday, he had a normal day with my girls. See, they laughed and they watched television. He loved television. He loved to. Now he pulled it apart. If you were watching something that you had never seen, you didn't want to watch it with him, because he's going to tell you what's going to happen just next before it happens. So he's going to spoil it for you. Oh, well, watch right here. This plane crashes right here. And I'm like, gee, thanks, Dad. You know. But I want to tell you, Friday he had a normal day and a pretty normal night, Friday night. And Saturday was pretty normal. And then Saturday night, you know how he faced death? He looked at us and we looked at him. And just as calmly and peacefully as possible, he breathed his last breath and he closed his eyes and he stepped into the presence of my Lord. And I wasn't sure how that was going to happen. My oldest daughter, both my girls are in the medical field. They're like, we have to call somebody. I said, well, you guys are the professionals. This is what Dad wanted. This is the course we're going to take. And just as calmly and peacefully, he wasn't afraid to die. Jesus makes that difference. Amen. And then lastly this morning, he is a providing Savior. In verse number 11, again, grace, grace. Aren't you glad that we experience, we don't get what we deserve. We get unmerited favor. We get God's grace instead of what we deserve. It's so amazing. So amazing that God does that for us. You know, in America, we're a performance-based society, right? I mean, you understand that. Performance-based society. In sports, we had a man that won the Heisman. And he has 1 year of work, and he won the Heisman going away. We're a performance-based society. We have these athletes that make multiple millions of dollars a year based on their performance in a game. But I'm sorry to say that that performance-based stuff has slid into even our relationships. If you keep loving me and you keep doing for me and you keep, then I'm going to love you in return. And that performance-based stuff is in our relationships. And it's in our sports world, and it's even in our churches. Performance-based. I got a friend that's been at a church 20 plus years that's given his life, and he's a good man. Right now, some of the consensus of the leadership is that they just need a new face. And he's feeling that pressure. What's he supposed to do? Is he supposed to preach harder, preach more, preach shorter? What's he supposed to do? It's based on... I say to you, there's not one man alive that brings growth to anything. God says somebody plants and somebody waters, and it's only God that gives the increase. And when you and I join together in the work gets accomplished. And if you think one person's going to accomplish it, we've done that for years and it's got us nothing. We hired the professionals and it's got us nowhere. It's when the church is finally broken over the lost condition of this world and we take it serious that we're willing to go out there and tell our friends and our family and our coworkers that there's another way. Then you can't stop that kind of thing. Jesus took 12 guys, turned the world upside down because they were committed. And I think that that performance-based stuff slid right into this whole idea of salvation. People trying to work there, get there by being good enough. Somehow earning it. And I want to say to you that Jesus is the only one that can provide that for you. You can be baptized 500 times and still spend eternity separated from God. You can join seven churches and you can take communion a million times. And you can do all these things of this outward performance and still die and spend eternity separated from God. Jesus is the only one that provides that. Salvation, according to an author that I read, says it's not about trying, it's about trusting. It's not a matter of proving you deserve it, but accepting it by faith, knowing that you do not deserve it. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it again. He says, this man says, salvation is not about trying, it's about trusting. It's not a matter of proving somehow or another that you deserve it, but accepting by faith that you do not deserve this. That's when salvation is real in somebody's life. But yet, we're still trying to earn it somehow or another. Religion is man's attempt to please God, and grace is God reaching down through the filth of my life and saving me. Amen? That's God's grace. Religion, if you drag it all the way down, church of everything, Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Church of Christ, and every other denomination, Presbyterian, the Assemblies, Church of God, and everything else imaginable. And I can't even list them all. But if you list them all, religion, if you drag it all the way down, it says do. And salvation is based on the word done. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, I was trained in that evangelistic tool called EE, Evangelism Explosion. And have a lot of that training. I love, you know, that's a part of mine. Use faith regularly, FAITH, EE, CWT, NET. There's so many tools out there. Romans Road, Tracks. Your personal story. Nobody can refute your story. But I remember in that EE training, one of the parts of the training is when Jesus was on the cross. And it said he cried out this Greek word. And that word was tetelestai. It means it is finished. And there's a guy in our training session that kind of got the word mixed up. And he shouted out some other word. And of course, it was hilarious. We all kind of laughed that day. We're all training in a setting. The word he used didn't mean it's finished at all. And it was funny. But I want to say to you, when I say that Christ and what he did for us at Calvary, it's based on the word done. Jesus said it is finished. tetelestai. It means paid in full. In other words, Jesus paid the expense for your debt. Amen. You hear at Christmas time these people that come along and they pay off people's layaway accounts and they pay off kids' lunchroom accounts and they pay off and they provide a payment for an indebtedness. Can I say to you that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're personally not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, then you're still lost in your sin and your trespasses. Jesus has paid the expense of your debt, and he alone can set you free. Man asked this pastor, he said, "What can I do to go to heaven?" And the pastor said, "You're too late." That's a good response, isn't it? I'd like to see the face, look on somebody's face if they ask me, "What do I have to do to go to heaven?" Next time if somebody asks me, I'm going to say, "You're too late." He said, "I'm too late to do anything about it." He said, "No, I'm saying you're too late to do anything about it, because what needed to be done about it was done 2,000 plus years ago at Calvary." Amen. It's done. It's finished. Jesus paid that debt. It's by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. God's riches at Christ's expense. I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you want, to the book of Colossians. And I want to read this verse to you. I want you to see it. And then we're closing. It's chapter number 2 of Colossians.
You should underline, or you should make mental note, or if you use an electronic version, you should copy paste. This is a powerful word. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 14.
Paul's writing, he's refuting that whole legalism thing where people are trying to mix the law with the grace. But this is what he says: having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Look, read that again with me. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Horatio Spafford wrote that song that says, "It is well with my soul." After a tragedy with his family and the losing of his wife and children, my favorite verse in that song says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Paul says to this group of believers, he says that God's wiped out the handwriting. That word handwriting refers to a handwritten certificate of debt that the debtor exchanges with the person that is indebted. That the lender exchanges with the person that is indebted. It's a handwritten certificate that says, "You owe this, and there's no way until you repay it that you can get out of debt." And the Bible says that Jesus wiped that clean and paid and provided the expense of my debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Amen. Wow. First John 4, and I'm done, says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation in the Greek means satisfaction. It means the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied all the demands of God's holiness for the punishment of sin. It's the idea of the mercy seat on the ark of the covenant, where the blood was sprinkled and it satisfied the sin. Jesus is our propitiation. He is the satisfaction of all of the righteous holiness of God for the punishment of my sin. He alone can do that. Amen. And then as the scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to ask you to stand in just a moment. We're going to ask you to respond. If God's speaking to you today and you're not sure if you die today, you're going to heaven, I want you to come and let us settle that. Let us settle that issue in your life. If you're not sure that Jesus is your Lord and that your debt has been paid, I want you to come this morning and speak to me. Pray in this altar. Someone will pray with you. We want you to have a clear understanding of what it means to be saved. You interested? I hope you're interested. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the blessing of the day and the worship. And Father, we pray right now for this invitation time. We pray that you have absolute control of this and that you speak to hearts and lives. Draw those that you're drawing. Lord, help them to come to that place of repentance and brokenness and trusting you and you alone for eternal life. Thank you for the debt that you paid that I could never pay. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Stand and sing with us this morning. Come quickly.